my birthday today.
Happy birthday, James.
46 years ago today, I became a Christian. Born again, 46 years. At this exact time, 46 years ago, I was in turmoil. My life didn't seem to be going anywhere. I had a good life. I had a long-term girlfriend. I had a beautiful car. I had a good job. I had a loving family. But something was missing. And that night, a friend of mine pointed me to Jesus. And I found what was missing in my life. It was Jesus. And I gave my life to him that day. Let me tell you, I've failed him so many times. So many times, I wouldn't like to count them. But I can assure you today that he has never failed me once. And one of the reasons that I love the book of Mark so much is that the person who led me to Christ gave me a book a couple of days later and told me to use it when I was doing my Bible study, which was a complete new thing to me, Bible study. It was called Read Mark and Learn. And I learned so much about Jesus in those next few days that Mark has meant so much to me since then. And it's great to be able to come this morning and to actually speak on this passage. I mean, Mark shows that Jesus has control over disease. He has control over death. He has control over disaster. And this whole passage today sums it all up. So if you get your Bibles and turn to Mark 5, we'll have a wee perusal through it. And as I was studying this passage, I wrote this summary statement down. And I wrote down, this is what I had based it on. Jesus came for those who have fame and for those who live in shame. And Jesus will receive you whether you are respected or neglected or somewhere in between. We'll see how much Jesus values a man, a woman, and a young child. Verse 21 gives us a setting. And when Jesus crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. The crowd was no doubt waiting for his return from the other side of the lake. And in the midst of all these fans, there were some sincere followers who break through and express their belief. But here's a question for all of us, including me today. Are you a fickle fan or a faithful follower? With crowds of people pressing in on Jesus, we read in verse 22, then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. We're given this the name of this man of distinction, and Jairus comes from the word jar, which is taken from one of the Old Testament judges, Israel's judges, and it means Jehovah enlightens. So this man had some fame. He was a ruler in the synagogue, but he fell in humility at the feet of Jesus. He's in crisis, and he needs the help that only Christ can provide. His child's life was in danger, and a quick decision had to be made. And if you can hear the agony and the urgency in verse 23, and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And we know from Luke's account of this story that she's the only child and she's dying. Jairus had heard some things about Jesus. He'd seen him performing miracles. He'd maybe heard about him performing miracles. So he's confident that if Jesus just came and touched her, she would be made well and healed. And I love the response that Jesus gave in verse 24. And he went with him. No hesitation. And he went with him. And a great crowd thronged around him. And almost as soon as we're introduced to Jairus, a nameless woman appears. She comes from nowhere. But we know some things about her and about her condition. She was suffering. Firstly, she was suffering. Check out verse 26, 25. And it was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Now, this word discharge means flowing, which shows that she was hemorrhaging all the time. And she probably suffered from anemia. Verse 26 says that she suffered under many physicians. She couldn't be healed by anyone. You see, back then, a doctor trusted sorcery more than sciences. He would experiment with curious concoctions, and they had strange cures for everything. Some believed that colds could be cured by kissing a mule. When I told Denise that, she said that she could prove that was wrong. And I don't really know what she meant by that, to be honest. This woman was also spiritually unclean. Leviticus 15:25 tells us that there was a discharge of blood which would have made her unclean and unable to gather for corporate worship. And she had spent all her money. Verse 26 says that she was broke and she was no better, but rather grew worse. Her disease had left her destitute. And she was seeking help. Look at verse 27. She had heard reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. The healing power of Jesus gave her hope. But there was no way she was going to approach him face to face. This woman with no name had too much shame to do that. The best she could do was hope for a secret healing. Verse 28 reveals what her thinking was as she said these words to herself over and over again. If I even touch his garments, I will be made well. And Luke tells us in his account that she grabbed onto the fringes of his cloak. You see, she brought so much of herself as she could to as much of Jesus as she understood. You see, imperfect faith in a perfect Savior will always accomplish much. And as soon as she touched the garment, verse 29 tells us what happened. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. See, I love that this happened immediately. She could tell that she was better. Verse 30 tells us what happened next. Jesus, perceiving himself that power had gone out from him, turned around and in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garment?" This reminds me of a little book that I read recently. It was called Questions from the God Who Needs No Answers. Jesus knew exactly who touched him, but he asked the question for the woman's benefit. And I can think of three reasons as to why he may have done so. First, to enable to give her testimony of what Jesus had done. You see, belief is personal, but it must also go public. It gave the opportunity to publicly identify with Jesus Christ. Luke 12:8 says, "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God." So it's important that we acknowledge Jesus. Secondly, it was to help build up her belief and to fortify her faith. And thirdly, to show the crowd that she's now clean and has to be accepted back into society. Her shame is gone. Romans 8:11, for the scripture says, "Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame." I have to laugh at this, but the disciples get annoyed with Jesus in verse 31. This shows that once again, they just don't get it. They are impatient and don't understand what has just happened. And I'm often the same way. But verse 32 describes Jesus searching for the woman, and he looked around to see who had done it. And the tense that it's written in is that he kept looking. And in verse 33, we see that she came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. She's terrified because she knows that she shouldn't have been in the crowd because of her impurity. And she certainly shouldn't have touched Jesus at all. And she fears rejection again. And don't miss what happens next. The man with some fame fell down before Jesus And now this woman with shame falls down as well. It doesn't matter who you are or what position you hold. Your posture before Jesus must be one of broken humility and deep reverence. You see, Jesus came for those who had fame, but he also comes for us who live in shame. Verse 34 tells us that she wasn't just healed, but was also saved. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." I love he called her daughter. He does so because she's just entered the family of God through faith. And she goes from being someone who lived with shame to having a name as a daughter of the King. For 12 terrible years, she had been a nobody, and now she's a somebody. It was her faith that made her well. She's told to go in peace, shalom is the word that's used, and to be healed of her disease. And she was delivered from her sickness and her sin. And after calling this nameless woman daughter, we see in verse 35 that some messengers come from Jairus' house and report to the man with fame, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" I can't imagine what Jairus must have been thinking. If it wasn't for this interruption from that stupid woman, Jesus could have healed her already. "This delay caused the death of my daughter." Why couldn't Jesus just come back 30 minutes later and healed her? After all, she'd been sick for 12 years. What about another 30 minutes more? Perhaps you've heard the saying, "God is never late. He's seldom early. He's always on time." To which I can also add today that he can't be trusted. So here's a question. Are you okay with divine delay? When God delays, it doesn't mean he doesn't care. Rather, he's weaving his way and his will in such a way that this delay will result in greater glory for him and greater faith for us. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." I love the tenderness in verse 36, because Jesus knows this ruler would be starting to fall apart right at this news. "Do not fear, only believe." Literally, he's saying, keep on believing. Keep trusting. Stop fearing. Only be believing. Jesus was calling him to have fervent faith in the face of what seemed impossible. And then he thins the crowd out. Look at verse 37. "And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James." You see, funerals in that area and in that era would have been noisy things. Funerals were filled with frantic weeping and wailing and loud hand clapping. They would have even hired professional mourners there. So you can imagine the noise. And with that as the background, let's imagine the scene laid out in verse 38. "They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people wailing and weeping loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, 'Why are you making such a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. For the believer, death is only sleep.'" 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." When Jesus said that she was sleeping, everyone started laughing and jeering at him. Luke tells us that they all knew that she was dead. Look at verse 40. "And they laughed at him." You know, we shouldn't be surprised when people laugh at us or make fun of our faith. If they jeered at Jesus, they'll do it to you. While people are laughing, Jesus clears them out in verse 40. "But he put them outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and within where the child was. It's no wonder that Jesus had to put these people out of the house. How could he perform a miracle with so much blasphemy, ridicule, division, disrespect and unbelief going around? It must have been hard for Jesus to listen to it. And the word "took" indicates that Jesus may have tenderly put his arms around the parents as he led them to the end of the house. And we see again the tender spirit of Jesus in verse 41. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." I love how Jesus gently takes hold of her hand. Mark records the Aramaic phrase, which literally means, "Little lamb, arise." That's so beautiful. "Little lamb, arise." Verse 42 says, "And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement." Those who witnessed this miracle were literally astonished with great astonishment. And this is a great demonstration of the all-sufficient power of Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. One word from his lips and all creation comes to attention. One word from his lips and your circumstances fade away. One word from his lips and doubts, fear, frustration, unbelief, sorrow, and grief are gone. One word from his lips brings faith into reality. And your need is met in such a way that it's astonishing. When you have a need, Christ is all sufficient. When you're sick, Christ is all sufficient. When you need salvation for your soul, Christ is all sufficient. When it seems that you can't get an answer, Christ is all sufficient. When your faith is weak and doubt hangs over you like a storm cloud, Christ is all sufficient. Do you have a need this morning that you've prayed for and it seems that the answer will never come? Keep on following Jesus. Keep on believing in God. Keep on trusting in God. In God's time and in God's way, your answer will come. Christ is all sufficient. And then Jesus makes sure to give the family some privacy. He doesn't want any selfies taken. Look at verse 30-43. "And he strictly charged them that no one should know about this and told them to give her something to eat." What are the implications and the applications that we can draw from this passage? Well, first of all, we can start seeing that in our interruptions are God's appointments. Jairus was interrupted that day by this woman, but it was appointed by God that she should be there for her faith and for Jairus' faith. When things don't go as planned, say a quick prayer, just something along these lines: "Lord, help me not to be irritated so that I can see the appointment you have for me in whatever situation this is." Secondly, refuse to attach labels to people according to their relative importance. Jesus came for those who have fame and for those who have shame. Thirdly, identify a situation in which you need to stop fearing and start having faith. See your extremity as God's opportunity to go to work. I love this quote from Tozer. "As God is exalted to the right place in our lives, 1,000 problems are solved all at once." And then fourthly, we should go public with our faith. If you're saved, go public in your family. Go public in your neighborhood, among your friends, at your workplace, at your school or your college. It's time to stop being an undercover Christian, especially at this time in this world, when the world is in such need of Christ. It's time that as Christians, we stand up and be counted. And don't wait for a crisis to come before you come, bring yourself to Christ. Reach out to Jesus in faith and ask him to deliver you. The named man and the unnamed woman had some things in common. They were both hopeless and humble, and they knew where to go for help as they fell down at the feet of Jesus. When Jesus came in contact with the diseased and the dead, technically, he should have been declared unclean. Jesus, the opposite happened to Jesus. Jesus transferred his purity to their impurity. And the discharge of Jesus' blood on the cross cleanses those who have been converted. His righteousness is exchanged for our wretchedness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might have the righteousness of God. This morning, Jesus wants to give you a new nature through a new birth. That's exactly what he did for me 46 years ago. And he'll also give you a new name to blot out your shame. Are you ready to become his daughter or his son? John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Once you receive him, he will turn to you and say, I delight in you, my daughter. I delight in you, my son. Amen.